Ephesians 5, 1-17. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen. And may God bless to us this, the reading of his holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not only given to us the gift of your holy and inerrant word of truth, but we thank you most of all for the word which became flesh, the one who has fulfilled the law of God on our behalf, the one who is our righteousness, the one who is our great Redeemer and our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to you at this time, as we open up your living word together, we pray that you would minister to each and every one who is gathered here, that you would enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live as those who are in Christ and therefore distinct from this world. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us a great attentiveness to your word, to the preaching of your word, that we might truly hear from you and be changed by you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many, many years ago now, when Debbie and I were living down in London, we went to see a band in concert called the Bootleg Beatles. Maybe you've heard of the Bootleg Beatles, but if you haven't heard of them, they were basically one of these many tribute bands that you hear about quite often these days, a band that went on tour, not with their own repertoire of original music, but with the music or the songs of the Beatles themselves. And what was so impressive, really, about this, what was basically a covers band, was the extent to which they were able to copy every nuance and every detail of the original. Not only the songs and the sound itself, but everything from the instruments they used, the clothes they wore, even to their mannerisms on stage as they performed those songs. It was as if they'd done absolutely everything they possibly could to accurately reflect the original. They were, we might say, mimics of the real thing. Well, the word which the Apostle Paul uses here in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, in what is really the big exhortation of this entire passage, is actually the same word, mimetes, from which we get the word mimic. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, he's saying, be those who mimic the ways of your God, since you are his beloved children. Now, if you remember the context here, Paul has already spelled out for us in glorious and great detail all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's then gone on to describe God's great vision for the church, namely our being conformed to the image of Christ. And so now there is a kind of logical flow to the so what, this next step. And just as we saw last week, he's now wanting to impress upon our minds the obligations of this new life which has been granted to us in the gospel. And he's effectively saying, now that you are this new person, now that you have been granted all of these benefits and blessings of God's sovereign grace, justification and peace with God and life in his kingdom, here then is how you ought to live. And what he's saying in today's passage is that if there is one way that we might sum up all of the different nuances, the different features, the different aspects of what it means to walk in this newness of life in Christ, if there is one way that we might think about this ongoing pattern of renewal and sanctification, transformation as we pursue holiness in Christ, what it all ultimately boils down to, Paul is saying, is that we are called as Christian men and women to be imitators of God himself. So that just in the same way that we were originally created to be his image bearers prior to the fall, so now, and because of the gospel which we have received by grace and through faith, now we have been recreated to bear the image of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is then, what does that mean for us in practice? What does it look like to be so embracing of this new life, so committed and zealous for holiness, that we're actually imitating the ways of our God? First of all, says Paul, it means to be those who are walking in love. We are walking in love. Verse 2, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now you notice here that Paul doesn't just start with the command to love in a kind of abstract or intellectual sort of way, but instead he anchors this, what is a vital pattern for Christian living, he anchors it in the pattern of the gospel itself. First of all, we are being reminded here that it's only on the basis that we have first come to know and receive of God's love in Jesus Christ that we can then demonstrate what is a distinctly Christian love to one another. And secondly, he is also detailing for us here what that love actually will look like in the practice of our lives. I want you to notice there's really two features of this divine or agape love which we're being called to emulate as God's people. First of all, where it says, Christ loved us. Christ loved us. We're being reminded in this simple little phrase that his love was prior to and before we could do anything at all for him. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he did not love us on the basis that we were worthy of that love because we were not, or on the basis that we had earned that love because we had not. Instead, he loved us because he loved us. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. And so first of all, we see here that this is a love which is so distinct from the world in that it comes without any prior conditions. It is an initiative-taking love. But secondly, notice that it's also an active and sacrificial love which comes at great personal expense. He says, walk in love as Christ not only loved us, but gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, this love of Christ was not simply a feeling of heightened emotion or a sentimental kind of thing, a sort of Valentine's Day spirit. Instead, it was a love which involved in its very essence the giving up of self for the welfare of others. The giving up of self for the welfare of others. You know, it's been said that the human heart is a factory of idols. But friends, where do all of those idols originate in our own lives if it's not ultimately in the idol of self? The very air that we breathe, the atmosphere in which we live our lives in a fallen world is one that says, be yourself. Whatever makes you happy, fulfill your dreams. Love those who love you in return. I'll respect you if you'll first respect me. And of course, we too were born precisely into that same fallen, warped, sinful way of thinking. But what is Paul saying? He's saying that if renewal in Jesus Christ, if this pursuit of holiness in Christ means anything at all, then it means dying daily to that same remnant of thought that lingers on within us this side of eternity. It means putting off self and putting on Christ, the one who loved us without condition, who indeed gave himself up for us for the welfare of our very souls. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we must walk in love. Secondly, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. From verse 8, Paul says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now we know, don't we, that when it comes to the scriptures, we know that not only is God himself described in 1 John as light, the one in whom there is no darkness at all. We also know that light is always used to symbolize or to convey that which is good and true and pure, whereas darkness is always taken to represent that which is evil and impure and false and therefore displeasing to God, the one who is light. And what Paul is saying to us here in this exhortation is he's saying, remember that you are those who have been transferred out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. And therefore, you must exhibit and keep going according to that same orientation. In verse 14, Paul writes, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, it's not absolutely clear where the apostle is actually quoting from there, but there's a good chance that he's probably paraphrasing or interpreting that which was said by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 1, where in regard to the future coming of Christ, he said there these words, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then, of course, we take that Old Testament prophecy all the way through to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember what Jesus himself said in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the point here is that whereas without Jesus Christ in our lives, there would be absolutely no possibility of us being transformed out of the darkness and raised in the light of this new life. Yet because Jesus Christ, the one who is the very light of God himself, has come into the world, and we have then received of his light, therefore, we can now arise and shine with that light throughout the course of our lives. And friends, I want you to notice here that this walking in the light, it is so critical. It is so foundational to our distinctiveness as Christians, to our progress towards holiness. Paul actually goes to great lengths here to warn us against the opposite of that way of life. I'm not going to go into great depth on all of these verses, but if you have your Bibles there, let's just trace this through together. Notice four things that Paul highlights in this regard. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, he spells out there some very important examples of this darkness. In other words, things that we are to avoid in the fellowship of God's people: sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. Clearly, it's not an exhaustive list of every dark thing, But that particular list is probably intended in this context to serve as a contrast with the true love which he's already described in verses 1 and 2. As if to say, if you want to know what true love looks like, a love that is pure and of the light, then look no further than the example of Christ himself. That's verses 1 and 2. But if you want to know how the darkness then attempts to counterfeit that love, well, here it is in verses 3 and 4. It's a love which engages in sexual immorality and impurity. It is a filthy and very coarse kind of thing. So first of all, he's giving us this example of darkness, the distinctiveness of Christian love and the light of that love in comparison with that which the evil one dresses up in a counterfeiting kind of way. Secondly, in verse 5, he then underlines the consequence of such darkness. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. You maybe ask, well, why is that in there? It all seems to be about this physicality and sexual immorality and so on. And then there's this covetousness or idolatry. I think it's there because at the very heart of this line of life, this pattern of living, sexual immorality is ultimately the idolatry of self. What does he say? It has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so there is the solemn warning, the consequence of darkness. Then in verse 6, he warns us against anyone who would actually justify such darkness. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one, he's saying, not even a very senior clergyman on the floor of a Church of Scotland General Assembly, deceive you by arguing with great oratory skills and ability that actually these things are okay. Why not? Because he says it is on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And finally, so serious is all of this that he even then tells us to make sure we are drawing clear lines of association between ourselves and those who would engage in or justify such practices. Verse 7, he says, therefore do not become partners with them. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now clearly he's not meaning there in verse 7 that we're to suddenly retreat from the world itself. Neither is he meaning that we're to stop loving and trying to reach out to the prostitute or the adulterer in the way that Jesus himself so clearly did throughout the course of his ministry. It is incumbent upon us to engage with such people. If we're not doing so, we are denying the power of the gospel. But what he's saying is this: do not be partners with them in what they are about. First of all, do not partake in the sense of doing what they do. But secondly, do not be affiliated or in fellowship with them to the extent that you could then be identified with or seen as supporting what they're actually about. Instead, expose the darkness just as the light of Jesus Christ himself first exposed ours. Now, friends, one of our biggest dangers in regard to these things, walking in the light, being decisive in regard to dark things, is that we like to think that we're not really vulnerable to these temptations. We like to think that immorality and all the things that Paul is speaking of here in such serious terms, that it's really just someone else's problem. Sure, we might have some little temptations, things we like to think of as little sins going on in our lives, but we're surely not in this kind of danger. I was at a session at the General Assembly last week, the Free Church one, thankfully. The main person leading this session, the man leading this session, he told a story about Don Carson, the theologian preacher. He said that Don Carson was once speaking at a conference, a Christian conference or convention, and he asked the audience to raise their hand if they thought they were in any danger of ever falling into sexual immorality. A very small number were brave enough to put up their hand, maybe 5% of those in attendance. Don Carson then said, "To those who just put up your hands, you don't need to listen to what I'm about to say. To everyone else, you better listen very carefully." Friends, we live today as those who are yet to be finally delivered and perfected in the image of Jesus Christ. We have his light, but there is still this inner pull towards darkness. And Paul is warning us here. What he's saying is that we must be so decisive and uncompromising when it comes to these things. We must be ruthless in regard to the sinful deeds of the flesh, and we must be serious and alert and focused in terms of walking in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." First, we must walk in love. Second, we must walk in light. Third, we must walk in wisdom. Paul says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so, just as God is light and God is love, such that imitating God must mean walking in light and walking in love, so in the same way, God is also all wise, such that if we are imitating him with our lives, then we too must be walking in wisdom. Now, there's so much that could be said about what this means. We're doing a study in Proverbs in the evening, which helps us with some of this. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? We can't cover it all today, but notice, now just before we close this morning, I want you to notice two things that Paul alerts us to here in this passage. First of all, it means to be careful as to how we walk. Look carefully then how you walk. Now the word there for carefully, akrabos, it comes with the basic meaning of being accurate or exact. It really has this idea of examining or investigating something with great attention, with great detail and care. And so Paul is saying that one of the things that it means to walk in wisdom is that it means to be very clear in our minds and very thoughtful in our minds about the steps that we're actually taking, that we're not simply drifting from day to day with the tide, that we're not being casual or unthinking and thoughtless about the direction of our travel. Instead, we are intentional and precise and deliberate and careful with our steps. Those who've read the classic book, A Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read that book, you should read that book. It's a wonderful, wonderful book on the Christian life. But If you have read the book, you'll maybe remember that moment when Christian ended up heading down what is called Bypath Meadow. Bypath Meadow. There he was, tired from his constant walking by the river. The way by the river had become quite rough in places. He started to tire. And so he began to look for a better way, an easier way. And suddenly there before him was this nice-looking stile leading to an alternative path. It looked so attractive. It looked so much easier. And so off they went. But then darkness came, and one man up ahead falls into this terrible pit. And suddenly Christian realized that he was in deep trouble. He was no longer on the way to the celestial city. Why? Because he wasn't clear thinking in regard to the instructions he'd been given. He hadn't examined or thought through the ramifications of taking this alternative course. And so he had to go back. So first there is this real thoughtfulness, carefulness about our steps and how we walk. Secondly, there is to be a productiveness to the way that we use our time. He says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Now it's interesting, the word that he uses for time there is not the word chronos, which is the word that would be used for the sequence of time, as in hours and minutes and seconds. Instead, it is the word kairos, which speaks of a measured or predetermined season of time. And so what you have here, in a sense, is like a double incentive for making the best use of our time. The first incentive is simply the fact that the days in which we live are evil days. Therefore, there will be opposition, there will be pressures, there will be great obstacles to our right use of time, such that we must therefore seize every moment. And the second reason is that the totality of our time, kairos, is very limited. God has appointed a set season for our lives. All our days were ordained for us, says the psalmist, before even one of them came to be. And so Paul is saying to us here, friends, stay alert. Be focused. Take every opportunity you have to arise and shine for the glory of your God. Now, friends, if you think about these three features that we've been speaking about, thinking about this morning, these three essential hallmarks of what it means to imitate and therefore honor the living God. On the one hand, we know, don't we? We know that love and light and wisdom are God's attributes, that these are at the very core of who he is. That's why we're being called to imitate him in these ways. That's why imitating him means displaying these very hallmarks, love and light and wisdom. But the thing that we surely have to have in our minds as we take this text into our hearts this morning is that once again, these are the very qualities which have been so perfectly demonstrated for us and displayed to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the condescension of Jesus Christ and his death for our sins that we see precisely a love which forsakes self for the welfare of other people. It is in the unswerving obedience of Jesus Christ to God's law, the clear line which he drew between himself and those who corrupted God's law, that we see what it means to walk in the light. And it is in the humble submission of this same Christ to the path which God had set before him that we see the wisdom of God personified. And so, dear friends, as we look to him once again, the one who is the pinnacle of all our dreams, the one who is the great love of our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be granted the grace that in him we might live as imitators of God to the glory of his name. Let us be those who walk in his love. Let us be those who display his light, and let us be those who walk in his wisdom. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we consider these weighty, weighty truths of your word, Lord, we are surely reminded and conscious that we would have absolutely no capability of any of these things had it not been for your sovereign grace in our lives. We recognize, O Lord, that we were born into sin and depravity, that we were those who knew nothing of this true and divine love. We were those, Lord, who walked in darkness. And we were those, O Lord, who were not wise. And yet you have shone your light upon our lives. You have blessed us in the heavenly places with the grace, the mercy, the new life in Jesus Christ that we require in order to be conformed to all of these wonderful outworkings of who you really are. The God who is love, the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness, the God only wise. And to think, O Lord our God, that you are the one who gives us the capability to be conformed to such glorious heights. Our Father, we are so ignorant and lacking in our understanding of these things. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have these things at the forefront of our minds when we rise from our beds in the morning. To recognize, O Lord, the heights to which you have called us, the extravagance of your transforming power, the plans that you have for all your children in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, we pray, for times when we have not represented these vital hallmarks well in our own lives. May this, O Lord, be a church, and may your church throughout the world testify to these truths and embody these things, that the world would see the real distinctiveness of your bride, the real truth that there is another way, a narrow way, a way of light, and all that is good and pure and true and lovely in your sight. We pray that you would grant us the grace to pursue such things. Our Father, we come this day with such heaviness of heart as we think of the evils of this world in which you have called us to be your light. We remember, our Father, this day, Lord, those who have been so devastatingly impacted by this evil, false philosophy or religion in Manchester. We remember those who are mourning, whose lives have been shattered. We pray, our Father in heaven, according to your common grace, that you would grant to them comfort. We pray, O Lord, that according to your particular and saving grace, that you would even be pleased to bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome this world, on behalf of all who call on his name. We pray, our Father, for politicians in our own nation and throughout the world in these days of great trial in the face of such ongoing terrorism. And we pray, Father, that you would grant to them wisdom from on high. We pray, O Lord, that you would turn them towards your law, and that they would recognize that you alone are God, and that your law is the truth. We remember, our Father, all that has taken place this past week with the further departure from that law in the Church of Scotland. Lord, we mourn over these things. We are sorry, O Lord, for the offense that this is to you, that men and women would set themselves up as God, above God, that they would question and then put to the side your holy and revealed word. Father, have mercy, we pray, and grant great grace and wisdom to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and his word in all of its fullness. We pray that you would embolden your people. We give thanks for our own General Assembly this past week. We thank you for the moderator, Derek Lamont, and we thank you for all the reports and the work that has gone on, the discussions which have taken place. And Father, we pray that you would overrule in all of our plans as a denomination in the months and the years ahead, that all things would be done in a manner worthy of the gospel and according to your perfect will and purposes. Father, we pray this morning for those who are unwell at this time in our congregation and in our families, and we pray that you would draw near to them, that you would give saving faith to those who are lost and living in unbelief. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless, comfort, and restore those who are unwell and who are fragile in the body and the mind. Father, we thank you for this fellowship time together, for the opportunity to worship you, the living God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would continue to bless our time together, and indeed this Sabbath day, to all your saints here and throughout the earth. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.